Father, thank you that the words of the song that we sang are not "great is my faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. In you we have taken refuge because there is no refuge apart from you. You are the one that delivers us from the slave market of shame. In your righteousness, purchased through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, our right standing, you purchased through the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. You have delivered us, you are delivering us, and you are rescuing us. And standing in that righteousness, you incline your ear to us, and you hear us. And you, Lord God, give to us that which gives us the ability to navigate this darkness with your light, to avoid that which would be painful and destructive to us and others, and to take hold of that which you have provided for us to take hold of, in order, Lord God, that we can be who you originally created us to be. Thank you that we are partakers of the divine nature with Jesus Christ, that trusting in you, we are active participants with him. You are our rock of habitation at all times that we can continually come. Thank you that you gave commandment to save us, and we responded. Again, you are our rock. You are our fortress. You are the one that pulls us out of the grasp of the wicked. You are our hope. You're our inheritance. You're our cup of blessing. You are our all in all. And with you, we truly do have every spiritual blessing available to us in the heavenly realms. And we can come boldly into your presence, and we can harness that which is in the heavenlies, and we can apply it in the here and now. We praise you. We thank you. We have hearts that want to receive today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thought I had this week. What if the thing or things that we're trying to ignore, trying to avoid, trying to escape, are the very things that the Lord wants to utilize to forge our character to more effectively pattern faith working through love? What if we remember, what if we revisit the reality that circumstances, environment, and conditions do not determine the quality of life that Jesus Christ purchased for me on the cross? What if we continually remind each other of that? What if we walk looking through the lens of Isaiah 41:10 that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What if that is formulating my thought process and formulating your thought process instead of many of the besetting sins, the false sources of dependency that sometimes we regress to, and the fears that sometimes govern our brain patterns? Great is thy faithfulness. I speak these words as a fellow struggler and a fellow sojourner with you all. If you characterize how I carry myself just based upon what you see on Sunday morning, you would not get a completely accurate characterization. Although it is something that's scary to say, if you want a completely accurate characterization, you have to talk to my wife. And any spouse in here could say the same thing. But like you, I want to step into, align myself with, be fiercely tenacious about being intentional about being in the patterns that God has provided for us. One of my first messages that I shared here over 6 years ago, I shared with everybody just this cute little anecdotal story that Will Smith, I think most people know who Will Smith is. He keeps a Rubik's Cube on the front of his desk. And so the interviewer asked him, why do you have that Rubik's Cube on the front of your desk? He said, because it reminds me that I can do it. And that applied to every arena in life, that if he has the right perspective, if he has the right mindset, if he has the right outlook, then he can do it. Well, let's take that, but let's take it over into God's economy. If we have the right mindset, that he is with us, that he is our righteousness, and the substance of the riches of the gospel culminated in the person of Jesus Christ, that he's the means that we actually receive the living Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming and dwells us, that he's the model that it's pictured for us in Scripture, that he has really provided everything for us and has provided all of these patterns that he wants us to step into, that we would prosper, that we would be successful. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, we see this reality in the Israelites being exhorted to step into the promised land, something that was supposed to take 11 days and ended up taking almost 40 years. I haven't grown nearly as fast as I want to grow. And growing is not that people will take notice and look at me and say, oh, what a mature, you know, spiritual guy he is, but that my life increasingly would express faith working through love. You know, that's maturity right there. Is faith working through love. And so what I want and what you want is I want to foster an environment. You know, I walk around and you walk around, and because we have the Spirit of the living God, we carry within us the opportunity to manifest the very presence of God wherever we go and in whatever we're doing. And so what I want to foster in my environment, in your environment, in our environment together is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness into the midst of my life and into the midst of increasingly, I want it to be every person that I come in contact with. It's not right now. But that's what I want it to be. That's what I'm asking for. That's what I'm praying for. The early church, get this, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. If you get a chance, go read the whole chapter. It's talking about what happened in Thessalonica. But it says that the church was actually accused of turning the whole world upside down. There were some people that were really, really irritated at the influence that the early church was having in Thessalonica. Man. I want that reality. I would love to hear those words spoken. Oh my gosh, the Church of Toll House. And in collaboration with the other churches in this community. Man, they're just turning this whole community upside down. I'm believing for that. I'm trusting for that. See, the early church, there was a catalyst by the name of Apostle Paul. What was his name? Well, his name was Paul. He was an apostle. Sorry about that. But their lives were different. They could be distinguished from the culture around them. Oh, how they loved one another. Oh, how they were willing to stick their neck out and be vulnerable and to take risks. They were living confidently, and they were preaching and they were portraying a counterculture message. They were disrupting the social norms of the day. They were challenging the status quo. I mean, there's what people what they prized and what they praised and what they prioritized, and now they were confronted with the reality of these people, some of them just uneducated commoners that were bringing right into people's face space Christ in them, the hope of glory. And then all of a sudden, they don't have a choice but to start questioning. Well, what have I been trusting in all of these years? What's the pill I swallowed to go down the rabbit hole and now everything's distorted and wrong? Well, they're being transformed. They're being liberated from the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, we've talked about it many times. The drives and desires and the inclinations to live for what looks good, what feels good, and what makes me feel self-important. There's the world right there. The flesh is that brokenness in me that wants to live for the sake of self-preservation, wants to live for the sake of self-protection, wants to live for the sake of self-sufficiency. And then the devil, well, what's he determined to do? Just shipwreck our faith. He doesn't give a rip what we trust in, as long as we don't trust in Jesus Christ. Religion? Oh, yeah. Be very, very religious. Just don't trust in Jesus Christ or trust in a Christian cult or religion that doesn't accurately portray the gospel as it actually is, that has a faith plus type of salvation plan, that Jesus plus my really good works, you know, jumping through all of these hoops, saying all of these prayers, you know, all of these different religious practices where Jesus spoke to it years ago by your traditions and speaking to the religious elite of the day. By your traditions, you make the word of God of absolutely none effect. Charles Hodge, he was a Presbyterian theologian, he said, "The gospel is so simple that small children can understand it. And it's so profound that the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches." And the Apostle Paul was one of the catalysts. Talked about it last week. We're going to do a little bit of review and then we're going to move forward. We're going to talk about some things that are distinctives of the Church of Toll House that we need to remember. Apostle is one who is sent out. One who is what? Sent out to proclaim the first apostle and high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ, the one who was sent out to secure salvation. Then the other apostles that were picked, they're sent out to proclaim the one who was sent out to secure salvation. This is what Paul said. The pattern that we started talking about last week in Acts 2:42, what passage? 2:42. Okay. He followed the same exact pattern that those apostles in Acts, even when he was not in close proximity collaborating with them, he still followed the same pattern that they followed. The pattern in Acts 2:42, which we will get back to again, from that pattern proceeds every other pattern in Scripture that we need to intentionally surrender ourselves into. If we want to experience the assurance that our salvation affords us and also begin to actually travel in the true purpose of our lives. This is what Paul said in Acts 4:9. He said, "These things," he's talking about the truth of Scripture that all culminated and was fulfilled in the purpose of Jesus Christ. He says, "These things which you have learned and received," I want you to understand that in this passage, there's an intentionality that's expected in this whole passage. "These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The word for peace is Irene. What is it? Cool name, right? Spelled a little different in Greek. It's E-I-R-E-N-E. It ain't peace as the world gives, like Jesus said. "Peace I leave with you, but not as the world gives." The peace that he's talking about is God's very own wholeness. That's really what it means. That in the midst of this brokenness and this sin-stained world and this hostility and this opposition and this adversity and this persecution and in this craziness and in this atmosphere where you are being influenced by the devil to be self-sufficient, and your flesh is too, and you're being kind of influenced to live for the things of this world, all of a sudden, boom,
God intervened in your life. Suddenly you understood, oh my gosh, Jesus Christ really did go to the cross, and there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And oh my gosh, all of this stuff, it's just a lie. We're all being duped. We're Satan's just wanting to drag people down with him. That's what's going on right here. And so there's no hope in anything else. And in the midst of my brokenness that's has to do with my sin that I inherited and then I acted on, God will give me his very own wholeness. Look at that passage, how cool that is. It's Acts 4:9. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Oh, you're right. It's Philippians 4:9. Ha! Thank you for testing me. Thank you for being Berean-like. I appreciate that. It's Philippians 4:9. So, okay. So, whatever I'm encountering, whatever I'm going through, I have access to the peace of God, his wholeness. And the more I focus on that, the more I don't stumble. The more I don't regress back into those old patterns that are satanic substitutes for the riches that he has made available for me and for you. So, patterns equal peace. What do patterns equal?
Peace.
So, like you've heard me say many times, I mean, we've won the lotto. We have literally won the lotto. Derek Carr is getting a salary of $100-something million over the next several years, and he made the statement that if I got canned and I lost all this tomorrow and I couldn't walk, I have still won the lotto. Amen. I have it all. I have that which is most important. The fact that he's been enriched just gives him an opportunity to be generous and enrich others. Same thing for all of us. Patterns equal peace. We're looking at proven worship practices and patterns that prosper us, that progress us to fulfill our purpose. Another fancy way I alliterated it was these are disciplines that disciple us into destiny so that we can apply and share the riches of the gospel. We are not going to move forward and grow without stepping into and aligning ourselves with the patterns in Scripture. It's just not going to happen. We need to know the pattern. I shared this last week. We need to trace the pattern. Remember when it says be imitators, imitators of Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. The idea behind that is to mimic. The idea behind it too is like when we're in, I love this picture that when we're like in preschool or kindergarten and we're learning our ABDs and we have the big pencil and we're holding it like this and we painstakingly draw the A in the road that's on the paper. A, B, that we have to pay attention because we don't have the skill yet. You know, we can't hold the pencil the way it's meant to be held, and it takes time. You know? And so we know the pattern, Jesus the Christ. We trace the pattern, Jesus the Christ, and then we become the pattern. Then we can be the pattern. So back to Acts 2:42 that we talked about last week. They were continually devoting themselves. They were doing what? And how often were they doing it? Continually, yeah? Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. 1, 2, 3, 4. What did I just say? Here's the pattern right here. Number one, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number two, continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Number three, continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. And number four, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Last week I shared that continually has the idea that we prevail in spite of difficulty, that we stay in a fixed direction. The idea we can see pictured in Jesus Christ in the Gospels where it says that at a point when it was time for his calling to be fulfilled, he turned his face like flint toward Jerusalem. There was nothing that was going to stop him. There was nothing that was going to determine the direction he was going. It was not to be negotiated. He was going to go and secure salvation for the people. It was a non-negotiable. These need to be non-negotiables for us if we're going to grow, if we're going to progress. We do not establish healthy patterns unless we're continually stepping in to those healthy patterns. We don't drift into discipleship. We don't what? Doesn't that make sense? We don't drift into discipleship. I remember being in a chemistry class my junior year, and I hated chemistry. I hated stoichiometry, and I hated all those equations. I hated all that stuff. And just like many other people, I mean, there's word people and there's math people, and I'm just not a math person, right? So I was hoping, man, I could just take that book and I could set it on top of my head, and then by osmosis, I was going to be, a chemist. Well, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. God's people are exhorted to take hold of their inheritance. He says, it's like, okay, this is what I bought for you. Look, it's right here. Come to the table. Come to the table. Come to the table. Daily bread, daily bread, daily bread, daily bread. Come to the table all the time. And that's how the patterns are established. Got to have unflinching, uncompromising convictions that there's certain things in my life for the sake of my family, for the sake of my children, for the sake of my community, for the sake even of my enemies. These are non-negotiables in my life. That's why I shared last week 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians because they had so many different outside influences, all kinds of different philosophies and religions. They all had their evangelists. And then there was the reality of their flesh. There was the reality of practices in their culture that were commonly accepted, that were absolutely disgusting practices that I'm not going to share in here because of the fact that there's younger ears in here. So Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, I couldn't endure it any longer. He had a heart for these new Thessalonian believers. He'd only been able to spend 3 weeks with them in order to establish the church. And he said, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and your labor would be in vain. He was afraid that they just drifted back into their old patterns of living. They could not walk and the confidence and the assurity, I don't know if assurity is a word, excuse me, but the assurance that Christ had purchased for him. The demonic is ever determined to derail our discipleship. I already talked about apostle when he's talking about doctrine back in Acts 2:42. What passage? 2:42. If you get a chance, read the whole chapter. Fact. If you're not already in a program to read the Bible through in a year, you guys know that I have those resources available and I will share them with you. Because the amazing thing about the Bible is that even when you don't think you're getting anything out of it because it's spiritually discerned, you are getting something out of it. Even when your conscious mind is not picking it up, and if you're like any of us in here, your thoughts kind of wander, go different places. The fact that you intentionally step into that pattern and make it a pattern, it's amazing. In different trials and situations and circumstances in your life, what the Spirit will bring to mind that you took in and you consciously didn't even know that you took it in. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange yourself. So that doctrine, that's established teaching, summarized body of respected teaching, viewed as reliable, time-honored. It's the gospel. They were preaching the gospel from the Old Testament and explaining it in such a way that people would understand this was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then from there, that's when they were tasked to put together the canon of the New Testament. And that's what the New Testament is. It's a commentary on the Old Testament, and it basically is the last, it's a huge piece of the puzzle, but there it is. There's the puzzle of all these different scriptures and all of these different things, the law and the prophets and the writings, and then they're looking at it, and they're wondering, what the heck is this? And then the prophets suddenly declare that, well, there's going to be somebody that is going to actually be the fulfillment of all of this. And then, boom, we're on the other side of it. We get to see the person who's the fulfillment of it. So one was the apostles' doctrine. Second one is koinonia, or fellowship. What is it? I say this a lot because I want you guys to memorize it. Koinonia, it doesn't mean that we hang out and just eat donuts together. You know, it's shared life experience together. And it's bringing the members of the body together where my strengths complement your weaknesses and your strengths complement my weaknesses. And then we start collaborating together. You know, Mary Beth made mention of it the other day when we were doing the Bible study together, that she always thinks of it as an orchestra, and there's God who's the conductor, you know, and then we each have our part. And as we are listening to the conductor, then the harmony comes together, you know. And back in Ephesians, it talks about God's manifold wisdom through the church. That idea of manifold, manifold, is the idea of having this tapestry where each person is like they've created this part of the tapestry, and then amazingly, it all fits together into something beautiful that draws people attention to the one true God. It's really awesome. And then, as I've said many times, it's fellowship is the mutual sharing of resources with the Godhead and each other. So when somebody says, you know, people hang out and they fellowship after church, and I don't really need to do that, or you know, they have these fellowship times. There's a heck of a lot more that goes on than just getting together and eating a meal. In fact, we're going to get into the next one, which is talking about breaking of bread and what actually transpires when we break bread together. It's all about relationship building. And it's all about, in the midst of that relationship building, experiencing God's security and His stability and His wholeness, so that we're no longer governed by our fears and the failures of our past. And we want to step out and be vulnerable. We want to stick our neck out. We want to go share life with somebody who's outside of the fold, and help them to taste and see that the Lord is good, so that they want to come in to the fold. That's what we get to do. Koinonia means oneness. That means that we're unified in mind and purpose. That I'm willing to humble myself and consider somebody else more important than myself, and you're willing to do the same thing. I don't have to try to validate myself. I don't have to try to make my mark. I don't have to try to prove myself. Boom! The gospel took care of that. Now, I get to turn the world upside down because I get to do it backwards of the way the world does it. You know, I get to give my life. I get to lay down my life. I get to be incredibly generous. I get to do all these things that proceed from understanding the gospel, and I become a producer. I become a giver. I'm no longer a consumer and a taker. There's too many people in the church that are consumers and takers because it's a commercialized brand of Christianity that appeals to our lust. And when I talk about oneness, that's the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ said, right, in John 17. May they be one as we are one. Then people will know that the Father sent the Son. Oneness, not sameness. You know, there's a lot of churches that, I hate to say it, but they preach a gospel that, you know, if you say this prayer and then you start dressing like us and you use our methods, you figured out the gospel. It's not talking about sameness here. It's talking about oneness. But we find our true individuality in the context of community. That's the way that it happens. So, if there's people that are here, I don't know if there's any of these people here, but if you've lost confidence because you've been hurt by the church, well, you're in good company. How many people in here have been hurt by the church before? Yeah. But if you've lost confidence, that scares me because confidence means confide in Latin. It means with faith. Because even if that broken person who was hypocritical, who betrayed me or disappointed me, even if that's true, Jesus Christ never did. And he pretty much said, you know, and it's the reality of it. I mean, if you look at the intimation of the substance of Scripture, he's asking us to do, to be in community and to collaborate, and we can't do it apart from him. Because that's our bend. Our bend is self-sufficiency, self-preservation, self-protection. So when somebody tells me, you know what, I sit at home and I watch TBN, you know what, because I've been hurt too much by the institutional church. I don't like organized religion. Oh, so disorganized religion, that's a good idea. So let's be honest. You're rebellious, right? I mean, before I accepted Christ and before I really started studying the Scriptures, man, I threw the hypocrite card down. I talked about how, you know, those Christians, those people, those this, until I realized, you know what? They're just broken, screwed up people like all of us. But they figured out something that I haven't figured out, that they can actually receive God's wholeness in the midst of their screwed upness. And isn't that awesome? And so, some people would say that I'm not sensitive enough, but if somebody says they're not going to church because they've been hurt by the church, it's not a justification to be a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no justification to be a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a church of one. And guess what? There's actually not this church, that church, and the other church. There's our church. Whether it meets here or whether it meets in Auberry or in Prather, it's our church. And so even people who are sitting at home and they're angry and they're holding on to a grudge and they're harboring unforgiveness in their hearts, they don't understand that they're hamstringing themselves, because the way God has designed it in his economy is we don't experience the fullness of our forgiveness unless we're willing to extend it. We don't experience the reality of his love unless we're willing to love. He gave us Jesus as a picture, right? If there was anybody who was justified in saying, you know what, I give up on these people. They hurt me. If there was anybody that was justified, it was him. But no, he decided to put that aside and justify us instead. We were talking the other morning about some scriptures that we all need to revisit. 1 Corinthians, it says, love believes all things. You know what? My best friend just betrayed me. Well, don't allow it to harden your heart. Don't lose heart. Don't get jaded. Pray for him. Love believes all things. Believe the best is going to happen in this situation no matter what. You know what? That guy said he was a brother and then he cheated me in a business deal. Okay, well, you probably shouldn't do business with him anymore, but it doesn't mean that you give up on him, because it also says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not keep a record of a wrong suffered. Do we understand that this is to our benefit so that we can stay liberated, so that we can stay free? That he's saying there's these patterns. If these patterns are established, then my frame of mind and my thinking doesn't need to go over here to where I'm the victim and I'm hurt and I'm this and I'm that. I don't have to go there. When we're estranged from the church and somebody says, oh, no, I'm a believer, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He's my Lord and Savior. But they've estranged themselves from fellowship. The issue is no longer the offender's issue. The issue is now belongs to the offended party. It's a forgiveness issue that needs to take place. Am I lacking compassion not knowing that there is heinous, terrible, horrible things that have happened? Of course. Of course I'm considering that. But nonetheless, we still have to forgive. We still have to make that choice if we do not want to reshackle ourselves. Because we don't have to reshackle ourselves. We don't have to allow that to have power over us anymore. It says the breaking of bread. What's it say? Now, obviously, a lot of that is talking about communion. But there's also other passages where it talks about the fact that they shared a common meal. And it's a beautiful picture because there were people in all different kind of socioeconomic levels, just like there are today. People that were doing very well, and there were people that were in poverty. And to sit down and break bread with somebody is to say, I am one with you. I am equal with you. And that really only happens in the church because that's the way God designed things. And I experienced so much pleasure and so much enjoyment just being able to meet with people and break bread with them. Yes, I like the grill and I like Velasco's and I like you guys, I like the food. But the opportunity to just be able to sit down and share life. And then occasionally to sit down and share life with somebody who's outside of my normal circle of influence. To have an opportunity to be able to share the great things the Lord has done with me so that maybe they can begin to see that God wants to give them an opportunity to step into this community also. Breaking of bread, it's an ongoing opportunity for recommitment. What? Reconciliation, reaffirmation, and it reminds us that Christianity by design is relational. It's relational. We have to be willing to relate. If we don't relate, we don't receive. If we don't receive, we don't extend. And the extension comes through relating also. Sometimes our commitment to community is sacrificed on the altar of individualism. That's how this becomes incredibly dangerous. Community is sacrificed on the altar of individualism. I have so many things available to me at my fingertips, and I don't have to go anywhere to be able to experience them. This is derailing so many people out of discipleship. It's shipwrecking faith. Technology the way that it is. Is this something that God was ignorant of? Nope. Same patterns are still there. We just got to step into the patterns. Last thing, prayer. What is it? Prayer equals exchange. What did I just say? That's really what happens in prayer. The word has the idea of an exchange that's taking place. I'm exchanging my way of thinking for God's way of thinking. And this passage, which I've shared many times in many different ways, is an excellent example of the exchange that takes place in prayer. When we're taking the substance of the gospel, the riches that have been purchased for us, and then we are allowing those to become part of our communication of speaking to, praising, but also listening and receiving from God and filtering things through what my wife often calls the God filter, comparing things with Scripture, holding fast to that which is good. That's why we are intentionally stepping into the pattern so that we can take all the stuff of this world that's coming at us and we can filter it through the truth and we can jettison the stuff that's wrong. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, he actually opened up to this passage of Scripture and said, ta-da, I'm the fulfillment of this. This is what the gospel will afford for you if you trust in me alone. I am a God's Mashiach, his anointed Messiah. Everything that you've been reading about for years and years, boom, ta-da, culminates in me. This is what God's people get, to grant those who mourn in Zion. We're mourning because we know we're broken and we're separated from God. Oh, God's going to purchase our right standing with himself. That's what happens. Giving them a garland instead of ashes. Garland is a crown, authority. And I'm a loser. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I mean, my whole life is just loss. I realize that apart from God, my life is lost. It's futility. But he says, nope, this is what I purchased for you. I purchased for you a crown. You get this crown. You get to rule and reign with me when I come back because you believed me, because you're trusting in me. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The expression of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God, thank you for getting me through that, because on my own, there's no way I could have gotten through that. And I know, Lord, there's probably going to be something else that comes down the line too. And so I'm going to keep my hands wide open. You know, like the song that we sing sometimes, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open, because you're taking both hands. I'm allowing you to take both hands. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Oh, wow. You know what? I'm tired. I'm worn out. Man, life just sucker punched me. What am I supposed to do? Oh, I'm supposed to go crawl into a corner and I'm supposed to give up. No. Praise. I can praise. And then in the midst of that praise, God breathes his breath of life into me. I get re-energized. The vision is made apparent to me again because I'm making a choice. It's an obedient choice to step into a pattern that he has provided and do it. I had one of those moments the other day. I was thinking about a couple things that I did not want to deal with. And then all of a sudden I just thought to myself, I don't need to think that way. I don't need to allow that to plague. God, you're good. You're awesome. You're so gracious. You are so good to me all the time. I can't even begin to accurately verbalize how great you are to me, God. And then the expression of that, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We're called oaks of righteousness. We're called oaks of righteousness because great is my faithfulness. No, because great is his faithfulness. And I keep surrendering myself into the patterns that reaffirm that truth, that he is faithful. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He's going to be with me in the midst of the fire. He's going to be with me in the midst of the time that it feels like the waves are just going to drown me. He's going to be with me all the time, no matter what. And so I'm going to go through this part quickly. But I want to encourage everybody, if you get an opportunity, go to the website, www.churchoftollhouse.org. I want you guys to look at our vision. I want you to look at our function. I want you to look at our purpose. And I want you to look at our statement of faith. Because the beginning, I said that what we were talking about is what we believe and why we believe it. And then to add to that, we're talking about, you know, worship practices, patterns that we align with so that we can travel, enjoy, and experience our God-purchased destiny. So if you haven't heard this before, great. If you have heard it before, great too. By the way, there's going to be a newcomers meeting March 17th after service. Lunch is on us. Elders will be there. It's just an informal time to get to know us. If you have not been to one yet, then I encourage you to go ahead and come, and we'll talk about some of these things, and we'll share our testimonies. This is our vision statement, that God's people would increasingly apprehend their identity, Christ in them, the hope of glory,
the power and purpose of their inheritance, that they would be transformed in the renewing of their minds. There's Romans. Don't conform to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Become comfortable in their own skin. What I mean by that, when we become comfortable in our own skin, is when we are receiving and experiencing His wholeness. That's how we become comfortable in our own skin. That they would courageously mobilize into multiple spheres of missions. So, as we go, we're making disciples. We're sharing life with people. We're sharing the outgrowth of the patterns that we've enjoyed, and we're giving people an opportunity to step into those patterns with us. This is my paraphrase of it. In other words, we discover who we are, we discover what we have and why we have it. We increasingly become free to be who God intended us to be. We live out that freedom around others. The natural outgrowth of that is we share life with others and are willing to take more risks for the sake of the kingdom, willing to be vulnerable. We don't have to protect ourselves anymore because He already purchased our salvation. We've won the lotto. We're guaranteed. So now, you know what? I can face my fears. I can confront things, and I can step out and I can take more risks. You know, when I go sit down over at Subway and there's that funny looking dude over there, if I'm getting that little prompting from the Holy Spirit, says, hey, go share this scripture with him. I don't have to go, I don't know, Lord, that guy looks kind of funky and kind of weird, and he scares me a little bit. Nah. No, I don't have to go there. He's either going to receive it or he's not, right? I just, you know. I know that's easier than for some of us than others, because some of us, we're not wired in such a way that it's easy for us to just kind of put ourselves out there. But all of us in areas of our lives, we need to be willing to confront those things that are keeping us from being able to experience more of the depth of the riches of the gospel. Our function, we function best by focusing on these components. Number one, foundation. What did I say? Psalm 127, verse 1, we build our lives on the right foundation. There's also, I think in Corinthians, it says that there's no foundation that has been laid except that which is already laid, which is the foundation of Christ Jesus. It's the only foundation. We function as family. What do we function as? I love the fact that when Richard got up here this morning to share his communion reflection, he said, good morning, church family. Because we are not an institution, we are not an organization, and we're not an exclusive club. We're a family. That's the way God designed it. And some families have the crazy uncle. And we just have to accept that reality. You know, we all have people in our lives that get under our skin and annoy us in the church. And if you don't, guess what? You are that person. Right. How do we function? By faith. By what? Faith. We focus on God and not our problems, because God blesses faith. That's what we help each other to be reminded of. We don't have to focus on our problems. We focus on God. Hebrews 11:6. We function by fighting. By what?
Fighting.
Fighting the good fight of faith. We fight for each other and alongside one another and not against each other. Like we said the other night in the marriage class, do you want to be right or do you want to be married? It applies. It applies. There's a lot of things that we fight on that have everything to do with opinion and preference, not biblical mandate. We make it into biblical mandate, though, because we're more worried about being right than fostering relationship. Oh. And then lastly, what's going to produce from this? Fruit. What? What's going to happen? It sounds harsh, but the world is filled with givers and takers. Christ gives us the ability to transition out of being a taker and becoming a giver. And actually, being the giver is where we experience His pleasure and His enjoyment. And so our purpose, lastly, and then I'm going to close with the story. Our purpose is simple. It's in Scripture. It's a lot of churches' purpose, because it's what Jesus wrote. And it's what He had through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had Matthew pen this. You know?
And then also he had John pen this. Our purpose is the great commandment, the what? And the great commission. And the what? The great commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. We will, you know, I'm in process. I want to learn how to love better. I don't love nearly as well as I want to love. But if I am not staying committed to his patterns, I will not grow in his love. I'll regress back to self-protection, self-preservation, self-sufficiency. And then the Great Commission, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Patterns! Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Our purpose, considering this and considering these patterns, our purpose is to live lives as an expression of worship, being patterns of faith working through love, that we would fulfill our function of making disciples. Every single person in the church, not just the pastor, not just the Sunday school teachers, not just the elders, not just the paid people, all of us. That's our function. And unless we resign ourselves to accepting that function, then I think it was Ralph Waldo Emerson that said, most men live lives of quiet desperation, and that's our reality. We are restless wanderers unless we are resigned to the pattern which God designed us to step into, to make disciples. Give me a second to find this, but I thought it would be appropriate to read this in closing, if I can get it. I know that I mentioned it many times before, that I have to fight against becoming comfortable. Anybody else got to fight against becoming comfortable? Becoming complacent. And so, this article, Lord willing, if it will come up. Come on, baby. Be nice to me. We're going to try one more time. Either that or we're going to have a very awkward ending to our message. I'll give it one more second here. Ta-da! It came up. It's probably a lot of people using their Bible app on their phone right now, and that's probably why the Wi-Fi is not coming up. So, this came from an article that I wrote 9 years ago. It's called Risky Business. His skin was bronze and leathery. He looked like a cross between Jack Palance and the Marlboro Man. I'm not sure what drew my gaze in his direction. Was it the chocolate brown lab at his side, maybe? Or maybe it was his piercing pale blue eyes that got my attention. Even through a truck window across an intersection. He was a drifter living hand-to-mouth, intersection to intersection, panhandling for loose change, a quick bite, or even a place to lay his head for the night. Maybe it was the way he carried himself, or more likely, the wagging tail of a dog that made him readily approachable. Regardless, as a young man with a newfound faith and an urgency to share it, I felt compelled to make connection with him. I understood, even as a young Christian, my faith afforded me and expected me to take risks. A cup of coffee and a handshake opened the door for me to come into Jim's world. There on the sidewalk, making small talk with him, I stared into eyes that revealed a measure of kindness and compassion only formed through hardship. His weather-beaten skin revealed a worn-out man. It was shame that sent him on his travels, a futile attempt to outrun his demons. Unfortunately, no matter where he went, his demons stayed in step with him. Jim and I became fast friends, from street corner to sitting together in a supermarket deli. Days passed and walls fell. His life was a world of wonder for me. As we talked, I began seeing things through his eyes. Our interaction provided me a time of self-discovery that no Bible college or seminary class could have ever imparted to me. It was during that time that I truly understood that book, "For the Grace of God, Go I." My drinking problem led me to the cross. Jim's drinking problem led him to the streets. Given the right or wrong set of circumstances, our situations could have easily been switched.
Jim was not a lazy man. He wasn't a criminal, wasn't opposed to picking a pick or a shovel in exchange for a burger and fries. Actually, his capabilities far exceeded that. He was an articulate, gifted, talented man who passionately loved people, but found himself paralyzed by a pain that he didn't know how to process. His greatest source of companionship was his dog, Copper, because, unfortunately and understandably, most folks found Jim's crusty exterior repellent. I'm glad that as a young Christian, I didn't overthink Jesus' words. I didn't rationalize myself into disobedience. Jesus told me not to judge based upon appearances, but to judge with righteous judgment. Well, the only way we can judge with righteous judgment is if we have the right information. From a distance, Jim was just a homeless man, a panhandler, an eyesore. Up close and personal, Jim was my friend, a proud patriotic veteran, a restless wanderer looking for solace from the war that was still raging in his head. It wasn't long before sitting together in a supermarket deli gave way to Jim staying in the extra room of my house. That kind of pushed my wife a little bit. And having the right information afforded me the opportunity to help Jim go in the right direction. Jim found the courage to make arrangements with the VA to enter into a detox program. In the process of this, Jim extended to me his greatest measure of trust and friendship. He asked me to take care of Copper, his dog. It was a win-win. Jim wanted to be sober. I always wanted a chocolate lab, even if it was only temporary. I wish I could end the story by saying, and Jim lived happily ever after, but fairy tales are just that. Jim still continued to struggle, as do all of us in so many ways. But memories of Jim have served me well over the years. As I've gotten older, my acquired experience and increased competence have provided me with the nasty side effect, the temptation to allow myself to be comfortable. Comfortable is never a good place for a Christian to be. Past experiences like the one with Jim continually reminds me that my faith still affords me and expects me to take risks. Besides, the scriptures tell us not to forget to entertain strangers because we might just be unknowingly entertaining angels. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the riches of the gospel. I thank you that it is simple enough for a child to understand. But I thank you, Lord God, that the wisest and most articulate theologian will never be able to fully comprehend the riches of it. My prayer, Lord God, is that we would be challenged, that if there's mid-course corrections that need to take place, if there's a measure of complacency, if there's a measure of apathy, if there are things that we've grown to depend on that are hindering us from being able to be active participants with Jesus Christ, that you, Lord God, will provoke us and that we will revisit, seek out, step back into those established patterns that you have. Take advantage of the help and the resources that are going to help confirm those established patterns, and that we, Lord God, would remember with passion and excitement and a sense of adventure the life that you actually have called us into. Thank you, Lord, that this is so much more than just saying a prayer, reading black and white words on a page, and then going and making a showing once a week. Thank you, Lord God, that you are preparing us to be on the front lines. That, Lord God, that we would be able to share the only thing that can truly transition somebody out of darkness and into your inapproachable light. Because clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your inapproachable light is no longer inapproachable. So Lord, I pray that you would provoke us, that you would challenge us. And I pray that even if it would only be one action point this week, that we would ask you, each one of us, who it is that you would like us to be vulnerable with, stick our neck out a little bit, and impart the love and the truth of Jesus Christ to, and that increasingly that would become the pattern that characterizes us. I trust, Lord God, that this is a prayer that is in complete alignment with your will, and that if we ask anything according to your will, we know and we can be confident that we will receive it. So thank you for the answered prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities that people are going to step into this week, and not just this week,
but next week and the week after. Thank you that our greatest days are before us. Thank you that as dark and as heartbreaking as it gets in the world, that like David said, that we can see your goodness in the land of the living and we can share that goodness with people. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful day.